We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word, a very familiar passage from the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with verse 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this morning on this Christmas Eve to bring us great joy and peace. Help us to understand your scriptures through the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, another Christmas day is upon us, and we will soon begin our journey into the year of our Lord 2018. So let us begin with the words from Pastor Booth that we actually ended with last week, because it reminds us of the importance of the Advent and Christmas seasons. Pastor Booth said it is the central story around which all else revolves. To miss it is to miss everything. It is a story that embraces all of human history, for we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Human history is the history or the story of redemption. Moreover, it is a story that is still being told. This is the good news, the gospel. God delivering on his promise. To understand this story is to understand where we came from, where we have been, where we are, and where we are going. So thus, we as Christians are those who can truly appreciate the wonder of the God of the universe coming as a little baby, demonstrating his ultimate power through ultimate weakness, submitting himself to parents and relatives and friends who cared for him, some of the very sinners that he came to die for, fed him, changed his wraps or diapers, taught him to walk and to talk, and how to grow and mature in wisdom and knowledge before God and man. Truly, it is a story that only our loving God could have conceived of, and only our loving God could carry out, giving us not only redemption, but an example of how we are to humbly live our lives in service to others. We celebrate all of this each and every year to remind us and our children that all of this took place in real history, in time and space, as Dr. Schaefer would have said. In the same way, we do this as we remember the birthdays and the anniversaries here at Church of the King during our fellowship meals. something we do each week. And we do that because each of us was actually born on a certain day. Now think about that. If somebody came up to you and said, it's not important whether you were born on a particular day, it was just important that you were born. You look at them cross-eyed and go, I really was born. It's not just something I can think about. It's something that actually happened. And when we have marriages, we celebrate the anniversary because real couples took real vows on a particular day. And in our age, this is one of the reminders that is very important. We live in an age where our children will be told from just about every possible direction that the accounts of Christmas, the truth of the gospel, are just fairy tales. It's made up stuff like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. They're nice images and stories, opiates for the people, as the communist would say, to make us feel better in a very dark and depressing world. But you see, the Bible declares that we are to be His faithful witnesses who are to know and proclaim to the world that Jesus did come as the light of the world and that His coming has changed everything. And we do so not just because we believe it, but because it is real. This morning, I want to continue on with the account of those shepherds that we spoke a bit about last week. And next week, Lord willing, I want to spend a little bit more time on the wise men. Because the actual texts that give us the Christmas story, they're relatively short. They're given to us only by Matthew and Luke, four chapters that I hope we all read and meditate on every Christmas season. But of course, that's not the only place in the Bible where we learn about the details and the meaning of the coming of Jesus. From the promised deliverance by the seed of the woman in the opening chapters of Genesis to the closing call that Jesus come quickly at the end of Revelation, the Bible is the story of the coming of Jesus to save His people from their sins. The accounts that are given by Matthew and Luke tell us the details that we need to know about the birth of Jesus. So let us consider the shepherds this week and the wise men next week. And we'll see that they have much in common and a lot that is a contrast. The shepherds would have been simple men working long hours in a poor region of Palestine. The magi or the wise men would have likely been philosophers or leaders coming from the richest part of the world in those days and most likely living a life of luxury, especially when you think about the gifts that they brought. And yet, God approaches both of these groups in very similar ways. They are both given powerful signs. They are both given information about where to find Jesus. And both respond in very similar ways. They follow the instructions and the signs that were given, and they come and worship the newborn child as their Savior and their King. They return to their lives knowing that the world will never be the same. Now, obviously, it is no accident that we see these contrasts and these similarities. And they should certainly remind us that we are to hear and respond to the call of Jesus, no matter what our status in life might be at any particular time. So with that in mind, this week we'll turn to Luke's account of the shepherds and learn from them. It is Luke who tells us the details of the night where Jesus was born. We read in chapter 2, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that all would be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." So let me again take just a moment to remind us about the historical accuracy of the Bible, especially, like I said, in this age where it is attacked from all sides. Today, the skeptics who want to discourage us from believing the Bible and to undermine our precious faith often bring up this question of when Jesus was born. They tell us that, well, we don't even know what year Jesus was born, nor even what time of year his birth took place. Well, the Bible doesn't give us the exact year or the exact time of year, certainly not the exact day. We follow Christmas Day out of tradition. But we know that if it were critical to have the particular day or even the particular year, it would have been given. However, we need to remember that the skeptics go even further. They say that the Bible actually contradicts itself about the time that Jesus was born. They point out that other secular records, because you know they're more important, show King Herod dying in 4 BC, which had to be after Jesus was born, because King Herod appears in the account at the present, or he's present at the time of his birth. However, they tell us that Governor Quirinius took his famous census in AD 6 or 7, which is about 10 years later. Now, of course, they assume that there was only one census, even though Luke specifically references the first census, which would imply that there was more than one census. So if we remember that, it's not a conflict. Now, of course, they'll say, oh, well, wait a minute. That's cheating, because there is no other record of such a census, no secular reference. And we should be ready when these kind of arguments are used to tell them about earlier skeptics using the same type of arguments to say that Pontius Pilate was not a real governor of Judea, the governor that condemned Jesus. You see, this is where perspective is important. Up until 1961, I know that's a long time ago, but it's in my lifetime. Up until 1961, there were no secular recorded records of a governor named Pontius Pilate outside of the witness of the Gospels. So those same types of skeptics for years said that, you know, he was just a mythical character that was dreamed up by the gospel writers. They had to write the gospel accounts. They needed a Roman governor. They made up Pontius Pilate. And of course, for years, Christians had to say, well, wait a minute, the Bible is reliable. If the Bible says there was a Pontius Pilate that was governor of Judea, then in fact there was a Pontius Pilate. And the skeptics would simply say, but it doesn't count if you don't have secular witnesses. Well, suddenly in 1961, there was a coin with Governor Pilate's inscription on it discovered. The Bible, as we expected, was right, and the doubters had egg on their face. And since that time, Pilate's palace and other evidences have been found confirming the historical accuracy of the Gospels. Now, whether any secular evidence about earlier census will be discovered before the return of Jesus, it doesn't really matter when you consider how many proofs have already surfaced to confirm the faithfulness of the Scriptures. There's hundreds of people named in this book that we have no other record of than what God tells us in His revelation. But there have been a substantial number of them that have been confirmed. Now, that's picking on the skeptics out there. We also have a problem within the church, because some Christians say that, well, don't even get in those debates. Why waste your time in a sermon talking about such things? Because what the Bible does, it presents the gospel, the good news. It's a spiritual truth. And it really doesn't matter about all those historical details. And there's a sense in which that's true. But this is what we need to think about, especially with our young children as we raise them in the faith. If the Bible is wrong about the historical details that it does give us, then why should we believe the things that can't be verified, that Jesus was born of a virgin or any of the other details of his life or work or his resurrection? How do you scientifically prove the resurrection? So God is faithful, and we need to remember that. And in this case, he uses the census that was a real census that took place in real history to bring Mary and Joseph to the very place that he had promised long ago that Messiah would be born. We read in verse 3, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." So God brings them miraculously to the very place where he said they would need to be. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's been a whole lot made of Jesus being born in these humble surroundings. And there's lots of outreach to the poor, which are good things. But we do need to remember the reality of what is happening here. The fact is that any place on this earth would be pretty humbling for the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, to be born. You couldn't find a place that would be adequate or appropriate. But you see, the Old Testament promised that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, which he was, and that he would come as the Lamb of God. And so Joseph goes to Bethlehem, and Mary delivers the baby Jesus and puts him in a manger, a place where shepherds would often put a newborn lamb. And thus, it should not surprise us that the first announcement of this important event came to shepherds. Verse 8, that familiar text, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were really happy." Doesn't say that, does it? It says they were greatly afraid, which brings my annual reminder that while we enjoy all those cute little angel figures that we have in our houses, be sure to explain to the children that they're just cute. They're not actual representations of angels, because if they were, your children would be afraid every time they walked in the room where one of them was. And I've never seen a child cringe in fear before those little cherubs. But think about that. An angel appears. This is the fourth time that we see an angel appear, and the reaction of the person is great fear. It's glory and majesty that they're standing in front of. And just as we do at our time of confession, they're realizing, as Isaiah did, "I am a people of unclean lips." I have unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. But verse 10 should bring great comfort. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Christ the Lord. Jesus did not grow up to become a king. He did not even ascend to be a king. He was born the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, last week we considered how John opens his gospel account with God becoming flesh, coming as the light of the world. And the incarnation is also given to us in the middle of the book of Revelation, as John sees a summary of this story as a great sign. Another way of telling the Christmas story, if you will. And if you've not thought about this, chapter 12 of Revelation is a good one to read this week. Because there we read, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, you remember what we learned about stars last week? We talked about putting a star on top of our Christmas trees. Why do we do that? Does anybody remember? Because it's Christmas, that's right. And we're celebrating Jesus, who is the King of Kings. The Bible often uses stars as rulers or leaders. So, do you really think there was a woman that had put the sun on as a jacket? I don't think so. No, it's a picture of obviously a very important woman. Who do we think this important woman is if she had a garland of 12 stars? Where do we find 12 in the Bible? Lots of places, huh? We just went through Genesis. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. Okay? So when John sees this sign, there's no surprise to him. My son-in-law often says people, when John wrote Revelation, he assumed that people had read the rest of the Bible. So John figured everybody had read all that Old Testament stuff. So when he describes a woman clothed in the sun, standing on the moon with a garland of 12 stars, it's Israel. Because in verse 2 it becomes really clear. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. For another sign appeared in heaven. Things were not going to go quietly. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Where else have we seen a dragon in the Bible? Genesis, right? Satan. A great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars. Oh, we have stars again. Angels are seen as stars because they are rulers. He drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We're going to learn about that in a couple of weeks with King Herod, aren't we? But listen to what verse 5 says. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's right out of Psalm 2. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. There's the whole Gospel of Luke and Book of Acts in 5 verses, if we have eyes to see. Now, of course, this great truth, proclaimed by the angels and proclaimed by the wise men with their gifts and by Simeon in the temple, are also confirmed so that we don't miss the point. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that has come as the little child. And as we discussed last week, God gives these humble shepherds a confirmation of these truths with signs they could see and touch. Just like we just talked about, because the Bible is accurate in the things we can confirm, we can trust it in things we can't confirm. He says, and this will be a sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now that's not an everyday occurrence that shepherds would be able to go out and see, is it? But the angel said, go see that, and then you're going to know what I just told you about this child is true. Of course, it was being revealed to shepherds and on to the disciples, and then Paul. It's a mystery that's being revealed to the world, but it's not something that was secret in heaven. Because we read in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, if we've ever experienced the beauty of just 20 or 30 well-trained choral voices singing in the round or even in a rotunda, this picture should take our breath away. We were all kind of amazed with, you know, how many? 12 little bells up here last week, sounding spectacular. Imagine this heavenly host and what it would have sounded like. Everybody in perfect pitch. Everybody able to sing. Not just trying to sing. But it's also important to remember as we take all of that in and think about what a glorious sight that would be. These angels were not performing that for the whole world. They could have. They weren't even performing it for all of Jerusalem. They were singing for the benefit of these faithful shepherds who were to be the first witnesses for Jesus. And we know them to be faithful because they demonstrate it with their response. Verse 15, it says, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. They didn't mess around. They came that very night and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, it's not wrong to seek confirmation. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning the child. And what they said was not that we found this baby in a manger. They declared that peace was coming to earth because the God of the universe had come. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to see a lot of similarities with the coming of the wise men. But I'm going to leave that, Lord willing, for next week. Today, I want to consider the very practical lessons that we should learn from the account of these faithful shepherds. First and foremost, if we learn nothing else, think about this. It confirms the importance of our callings. Whether we are parents at home, business owners, employees, retired, wherever God has us, it's important to be faithful there. You see, any shepherd on that particular night who at some point had decided that, you know, it was just too boring to go out there every night, I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to go to work for Starbucks in Bethlehem or something. Or if one of them had decided that this particular night, oh, just too cold out there tonight, I'm going to call in sick. They would have missed the heavenly chorus and the chance to see Jesus. You see, there are many who wonder if God is real in their lives. They're often looking for some experience or some new adventure to get them excited. The lesson of the shepherds is that God, more often than not, meets us where we are faithfully serving in our lives. And this leads us to the second lesson, where we must learn to listen carefully to what God has to say. Even when it seems a little strange or contrary to what we might think. The shepherds were to seek the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in a manger. And next week we'll see that the wise men had to leave the great kingdoms of the East in those days to look for the King of the world in humble Judea. And of course, we must not only hear what God says, but obey his commandments, just as the shepherds did that night. Now, some will still object at this point and say, well, you know, that was fine for them. I mean, if some heavenly host showed up at night and told me to do something, of course I would go do it. But that hasn't happened to me. My Christmas has been pretty dull, just lots of shopping and distractions and family and stuff to get in the way. No angels. Not a single angel has sung to me this year, and I don't even find any stars to help me find where I should be. But you see, that's where we have to remember what Jesus taught through the rich man and Lazarus. When that rich man was in the fires of hell in torment, he thought of his brothers. Didn't want them to make the same poor choices he'd made. And he argued with Lazarus, or with Abraham, that he would send either Lazarus or himself back to speak to his brothers. Because he said, if someone returned from the dead, then they would hear. They would change their minds. But Abraham told this man that those brothers already had Moses and the prophets, or what we would say today, they have the Bible. And if they do not believe them, then even if one did come back from the dead, they would not believe, because they rejected what was clearly in God's word. You know, one of the typical things that atheists these days will say is, well, you want me to believe in God? Just have him come down here and present himself to me. I'll believe. Just like those Pharisees stood at the foot of the cross and said, come down and we'll believe you're the Messiah, as Jesus was saving the world from sin. It doesn't work that way. Even if we could conjure up someone from the dead to stand before that atheist, it wouldn't convince them. We must remember that God did not send his angels to a group of men who had spent their lives apart from the faith or rejecting the faith, not caring about what God had said, hoping to sort of wake them up. And we'll see next week, it was the same with the wise men. It is faithful people who are faithful. If you have not been faithful, the answer is not to continue in sin until the angel appears to set you straight some night. The answer is to listen to Moses, the prophets, and the New Testament, and not continue in sin, but begin to be faithful. Faithful to what God has said in his word. Going into the new year, we will again study the lives of Simeon and Anna, where we will see great faith and great faithfulness in their lives, and we'll be challenged to live such lives today. Those are going to be simple lessons that each and every one of us can learn, and we begin to see simple lessons in the lives of these shepherds this morning. We should look at them and realize that we must be faithful daily in the service of our vocation and calling. Day by day, doing what God asks us to do. We, of course, to do that must hear what God has to say in his holy scriptures. And we must also do what God commands, even when it seems a little strange. If we do this, the result will be lives that reflect the response of these faithful shepherds. In this account, Dr. Luke tells us that when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. These humble shepherds worshiped God. They gave him all the glory, and they went about telling others about the good news. May it be so with all of us in this new year. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the good news that has been proclaimed by those angels, shared by those shepherds, carried forward in the work of your Son, and of course proclaimed today by your faithful saints throughout the world. May you open the ears and hearts of those that they might be receptive to your good news as we celebrate it on this Christmas Eve. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise and sing, Angels, We Have Heard.